This morning, again, as we've already mentioned, this is the morning when our minds turn toward the empty tomb and what happened that day. What a wonderful truth that is, and what a wonderful meaning that we find in that empty tomb. It's not just an empty tomb. It is the place where Christ, our Lord, was buried. And he's no longer there. There's a reason why he came out. Oh, thank the Lord this morning that we can anchor our faith and our hope in what God did through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, we look at the empty tomb, and surely within our souls, when those of us especially who trust the Lord today for our salvation, there is proof that my faith is not in vain when we see the empty tomb. And you say, well, Brother Ivan, we don't see the empty tomb today. By faith, I surely do. And quite frankly, I believe the report. The report, you know, I know there's skeptics. And we're going to end up reading over here in the book of John, 20th chapter of John. But as we go there in our minds, before we get there, I want to think about the scenes. You know, I know that today there are people that are skeptical. And I've got a naturally skeptical mind myself. I don't just take something because somebody said it. I like to think about it. I don't just receive it. And that's not all bad. I think it's good to know what you believe. As I consider all the skepticism perhaps that the world has today, and there are people who will say all kinds of things, say, well, here's some inconsistencies in the scripture, or whatever they want to try to bring up to cast doubt in your mind. If you're a skeptic today, you're not the first skeptic. You better stand in line before many before you. In fact, the first skeptics were his disciples. They were the first ones that had to be convinced. You know who some of the first that didn't need to be convinced? They were Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb. You didn't have to convince them. They saw it happen. They were there. They knew it. Now they had to be paid to keep quiet, those who were guarding the tomb, but they believed, they knew. And then as I think of all that transpired before that moment, and all that before that, maybe I should go on with this thought. Some of the reasons why I believe so strongly, those early skeptics who were the apostles, the disciples, they came there with skepticism. What has happened? But when Jesus showed himself to them, they became believers. Even one who listened to the report of others, Thomas, and he said, I won't believe until I see him. And you can understand, I think if we would have been there, when was the last time we saw somebody come out of the grave? Been quite a while, hadn't it? I don't remember the time I ever did. But this one did, and the disciples came and said to Thomas, we saw him. And he said, "Not, I wasn't there. I didn't see that." He said, I only believe that if I can put my fingers in his palms where the nails went in and put my hand in his side where the spear went in. But he didn't need to when he saw him. Remember when Jesus, the doors being shut, remember when he came in there? And he confronted Thomas and he said, come here, Thomas. Put your fingers in here and your hand on my side. And he just knelt before him. And he believed. No longer a doubter. Such a strong believer was he that he gave up his body. He was a martyr. Do you think he would have done that if he wouldn't have believed? the report that Christ is indeed risen. That is something that they believe so strongly that all the 11 was willing to go through great opposition, and almost all of them besides John suffered a martyr's death. If they didn't believe, do you think they would have done that? There's a lot of reason to believe today. Their report, they believed it. And who was it? Sister Irma, did she say a while ago when we sang that song about the rebirth, that we all, this resurrection from death to life that we have experienced, and we know that real, that is real, those times when we enter into our closet and commune with the Lord. And it, I know it's not always that way when we go to prayer, but there are sometimes when we go to prayer, He is so real. He shows Himself to us. And I don't need to put my hand in the fingerprint, or in the nail prints in His hand. I don't need to thrust my hand in His side, because I know He's there and I know He's real. And I know the things that He's saying to me, the changing that happens within my own soul. He's alive. Our Lord is alive. And He came out of that grave to give us the greatest of hope, the greatest of foundation for our belief. Something that I can anchor my soul in and know that what He said to me is true. When He said that He would forgive us of our sins, that He would seek and save those that are lost. When those things are said, I know it to be true because He came out of the grave. It wasn't just somebody making up something back then. It was the gospel of Christ that is real. So when we have guilt on our soul, we don't know how to deal with who we are, who we've become, we can look to what He said He would do and say, I know it's still true. And there's hope, the greatest of hope. Some of the children said their verses this morning. Children, I love you saying your verses. Even if you don't do it always right, it's okay. I don't either, even yet today. Start trying to quote a scripture. I don't do very well at it. But I'm glad you're saying your verses. But one of them was saying this morning, is quoting at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Wonderful truth. And it's accentuated and put an exclamation mark at the end of that when we recognize there's an empty tomb that says it's all true. It's all true. Well, let's go over here in John, the 20th chapter. First day of the week. First verse. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. And to the sepulcher, I wonder again how they must have felt. They had watched Him die. They had watched the whole proceedings. They likely in their mind, because they were human, and they didn't have the benefit of hindsight that you and I have. You and I look back and it all comes clear to our mind, but they were in the moment, in the times when it was being instituted. They were wondering what to do with the information at hand. The shepherd had been smitten. And they were scattered. What do I do with this truth? What do I do with this? All that I saw. They saw Him. The one that they had saw. Open blind eyes. Heal. The one who took a man who was crippled with palsy and said, your sins are forgiven you. And then He said, to prove that I have the authority to forgive sins, it's easier to say forgive sins because you don't need to prove it. That's just the words. I don't need to have evidence of that. But to prove that what I said is indeed true, take up your bed and walk, which is easier to say. And the man took up his bed and walked because God wanted to confirm to our minds that what He said is indeed true. And that's the reason why there's an empty tomb today. He wants you and I to have the greatest of belief and reason for our faith. that empty tomb says what he said is correct. And I can bank my soul on it today. And that as these people, as an early birth of this Christianity, as they wrestled in their minds with what had just happened, they'd watched that one who had done all with great power and authority had done all these mighty works before their eyes, and they believed and they had hoped that he was the one. Remember that? Two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember? We had thought it was, you know, but we saw him die. And they buried him, and their heads were hanging. And all the time, Jesus came to them in their hour of wonder. And he still does to us. Oh, he does. He comes to us in an hour of need. And these, they watched him die and they watched him be buried. Seemed like such an untimely moment to them. Couldn't even have time to dress his body for burial. I don't understand. In their minds, I think they would probably say, they didn't understand the whole situation. Why, Lord? Why did this happen like this? We had such great hope, and now he's dead. But yet there was this spark of adoration that they had, this love that they had. There was something that they couldn't let go of. We saw things. We know. We heard the gracious words. We heard what he said. It all had so full, it was full, so full of meaning, and it entered into my soul. And even if he's dead, what he taught was great. And then, early that morning, came first day of the week, Mary Magdalene early. And other accounts of the Gospels let us know there was more than just Mary Magdalene that went that morning. She was the only one here mentioned at this point. Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. There was something about this moment. I wonder what must have went through her mind, seeing the sepulcher being open and empty. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple. Well, this is the book of John, and he's writing this. He said, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple. You know who he's talking about when he says that other disciple? Talking about himself. Yeah, he was there. That other disciple. That other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. There was an eager, they want to know what was going on. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Isn't that something? John got there first. He came first to the sepulcher, and he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came a Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. He just jumped on in there. And seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I know there's likely some significance that others have attached to that scene, and I think it's probably true, and I don't. Anyway, let's go on. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. An empty tomb made him believe. Now the soldiers who guarded the sepulchre, the tomb, the soldiers, they likely had fled by this time, and they were saying, we saw this. This is what happened, And you remember the leaders, the Jewish leaders said, don't spread that. Don't tell everybody that. It must have been other things going on in your mind, but here's some money, and you be careful, don't say that. This is going to be problematic. This is not good. There's a reason why they set soldiers there to protect it. They had heard and they knew that there was some prediction that Jesus himself had given that he was not going to stay in that tomb. They also were used to studying the prophets. Isaiah spoke of it, about this resurrection. There was prophecies about it. I believe they understood this could likely happen. I don't know if they really would have believed he was the Son of God. They wouldn't have treated him like they did. Don't think. I don't know. You see, carnal human pride and desire to hold on to carnal authority, they may have still went ahead and over it, because that's a horrible, it's an insidious thing when people get lifted up in their minds. But anyway, this is what they knew could happen, and so they posted guards to prove it or to prevent it, and God used it to prove it. Because after he rose, those guards, they were believers, and people knew. There's greater proof that Jesus did arise. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away. See, this was her mind. They took the body away. But the angels answered differently. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed that he was a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. Not that her name was so sweet, but she knew the voice at that moment. Oh, what wonder it is when the risen Lord speaks our name. Oh, how deep that must go in our heart when we know he's our Lord and Savior. Look back over your own life and remember the times when he came to you and spoke your name and called you from your grave spiritually. That same voice, it called also Lazarus from the grave, did it not? But it also called Legion from his bonds, his dwelling in the tombs. That's where Legion dwelt. I think both of those are remarkable resurrections. Deliverance. Both of those are remarkable. And both of those, God has the authority through his Son, Jesus Christ. He raises people again, not only from in the spiritual death that sin covered humanity with. Not only does he have the authority to bring you and I out of that spiritual state of death, but he also has the ability to speak and call our bodies from the grave also. What a wonderful thing. Quite frankly, and I know Paul, I believe, is in the Corinthian letter addressed that this body, said we are sown in weakness. We are sown in corruptible. We are buried in that manner, this old flesh. We recognize that. And he talks about we groan in this body, in this flesh. All creation groans in it. There was something happened back years ago. There's a reason why God instituted something that culminated on this morn when Christ came out of the grave. There's something happened clear back in the Garden of Eden when sin came into this world. And it had such a horrible effect. Sin, there's at least two kinds of deaths that I know of that happened when they took of that fruit. One was a spiritual death. One was a death that separated our souls from the very giver of that life. There was something happened. Innocence died that morning or that day. Innocence, how can you unknow something that you now know? They took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it expanded in their mind. Their eyes were open, and they recognized that they were exposed now. They didn't know how to handle it. Oh, the Pandora's box that was ripped open, and humanity, God had held us in innocence, in perhaps ignorance, if you want, and what a blessed ignorance it would have been to be kept in that place where I didn't know sin. What a wonderful place that would have been to be kept in. But they didn't do that. There was only one commandment they had to obey, and they didn't. And because they didn't, innocence now is killed. We fell into the condemnation of sin. Not Adam's sin, but our sin that we fall into. But Adam and Eve, they opened up that innocence. And it can't be reclaimed fully, perhaps. Now in Christ, there's a reclamation. There's an innocence of the soul can be reclaimed there. But that spiritual death is the one that separated us from the giver of life and keeps us from this union with Him. And that's what God then set in motion, a path to bring us back. And it culminated in this morning as we celebrate the empty tomb and all that Christ did. Now, there was another type of death. They didn't physically die immediately, did they? I think perhaps that may have been the reason why Adam thought, well, I'll eat of it too. In the day you eat of it, surely you'll surely die. And my wife, Eve, has just eaten of it, and she says it's pretty good, and she's not dead. And he took of it, knowing in his heart, knowing that God had said not to do it. That's rebellion. He went against what God said. It says Eve was deceived. He was still wrong. And by that opened up the guilt that the world has to struggle with yet today. But then the death happened. The physical body started decaying. And because of that, there was a eating of the fruit of the... You would have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And the women, they had their part of the penalty that fell on them. And the world suffers yet today. And we groan in the flesh. Even if you're saved today, you still groan in the flesh. I can tell you this morning that as I've gotten older, if I ride very far in a vehicle, for me to stand up very quick, I have to kind of ease out of the vehicle and kind of slowly stand up. And things hurt where they didn't used to. We groan in our bodies. These bodies decay. All flesh groans in it. Even those of the animals, they decay too. But there is a resurrection. We might be sown in this vile body. We may be sown in this, but when He calls us forth, which He will. He will descend from heaven with a shout of a trump of the archangel, and we will rise. We will come out of the grave. If you're there, if you're alive, we're going to gather here. We won't go out before those that are in the grave, because we'll all be called out of the grave, and then we'll be caught up to meet Him together. And there is what Paul says in the scripture. But oh, what a... He said, the question arose then there with the Corinthians. Some of them didn't believe that there would be a resurrection. And the question arose with them, what kind of body are you going to come out of the grave with? Well, he said, it's not going to be this corruptible body. Now, I'm putting this in my paraphrase, but he said, there'll be a glorified body. When you plant a kernel of wheat in the ground, it doesn't come up and look like that kernel of wheat. It's going to be something different. It's going to be something. The glorified body that the Lord gives us will not be subject to corruption. I don't know what it'll be. It doesn't yet appear what we will be. But I know this much. What He gives us, we'll be able to live with Him in eternity. And I don't need to know exactly what that body is going to be. All I need to know is that I will be with Him in eternity. And that is fantastic to my mind. The fact that His salvation has made it so that this old man, not only physically, but the spiritual renewing that happens in our soul today. Oh, what joy. And through the annals of time, there was I know there were people like Enoch and Noah who walked with God, people who had contact with the Lord. I know there were some prior to that too. But these were champions. And it comes down to a man called Abraham who walked with God, who believed God, who heard the voice of the Lord and responded and did what God wanted him to do. And I know we mentioned this last Wednesday night. I think that was when. But I think it was a tremendous moment in the father of our faith, who was Abraham, was the father of the faithful. To me, one of the crowning moments in his life was not just believing that God told him to leave his homeland and go wherever the Lord led him. He was willing to do that. That's also a wonderful moment, but also when he said God had given him a promise of his son that the whole world would be blessed through that promise. And there came a moment then that God said, take that son, thine only son, and take him up to this mountain that I'll show you, and you offer him as a sacrifice. And he did. He was willing to do that. That is a tremendous moment in my mind. What kind of faith is this that would hear that voice? In my mind, it would have to be a pretty clear voice. It'd have to be more than just a night dream. This would have to be something very clear that, Lord, did you really say that? But he heard the voice and he knew that voice and he believed that voice and acted on it. That is the father of our faith. This is one of those who brought this down to us today, brought us to this pinnacle that we're talking about today. And he went up there, took his son up there and told those who went with him, he said, you wait here and I and my son will go up here and we're going to sacrifice and we'll come back. That's a very faithful saying, isn't it? Full of faith. We'll come back. He's going up there to sacrifice his son. And he went up there and he was willing to do, and he raised the knife to come down to sacrifice his son. And the Lord said, stop. For now I know that faithfulness has set us on this road now through this avenue. The Lord brought the Mosaic Law. That, you know, we as humans, we have a way of left to our own devices, we have a way of excusing things in our life. We can make an excuse for almost every action if we want to. Have you noticed that in the world today when we get outside of some the boundaries of law? If there's not something explicitly called out, we find ways to get around the law. We find a way to excuse things. And because of that, the Lord Himself brought a law. It's pretty simple at the beginning, wasn't it? We call it the Ten Commandments. I know there was more to it than just the, but that was set out there in the physical form that you and I could read and say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Serve God. Recognize Him for who He is." Then it went down to areas where in our interaction, don't steal, don't lie, don't kill. All these things, that's good, normal laws. But you know, people will try, if it's not there, try to find ways of getting around that. About all of them. Sometimes we can excuse stealing because, but all that happened, and then the Lord gave the law so people would recognize this is wrong. Sin would become exceedingly sinful. It would be accentuated and pointed out and recognized that I can't make excuses for myself. And today, I don't care how much people are trying to reject God, they will be held accountable to the law of God. Okay, how many ways they tried to get around it or use whatever forces. Anyway. But then there came a point. And in the law and the prophets, they began to speak to the people of a coming day. Of a day that the law would be written on the fleshly tables of your heart. It would be down here. All of those who open their heart to Him, He will come and scribe His ways, His law, His word upon our heart. And this was a word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and became that. And lived before us and in a blameless fashion. This one that we now recognize as an empty tomb, but before that empty tomb, there was a crucifixion. Before that empty tomb, there was much that preceded that. And these people, they saw the glory of the Lord and saw what was happening. And to some, it convicted their heart, and their conviction turned to receiving Him. And some of them, their conviction, they turned in rebelling against Him. That choice is ours to make yet today. And as He came and He taught these gracious words, that Word of God. It wasn't just Jesus' words. Jesus was the Word of God. He is the Word of God. It is the embodiment of the very essence of what God wants to convey to you and I. This is what came out of God's mouth. And it was created flesh and dwelt among us and acted like God and portrayed God in His fullness, in the fullness of the Godhead bodily wrapped up in this. With that also, this lamb then, this word of God that He put out there and let men handle and feel and abuse and reject and receive. People can receive the word of God. They could, and many did, but many didn't. And then there came this point where that word that walked before them and started talking about it. He said, "You have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you," and He brought it down to a heart matter. And when He washed their feet, He was really saying more than just washing feet. And you ought to wash each other's feet. That's good that we do that. But there was a principle He was teaching there. There was a humility that was intended to be instituted in the hearts of mankind. He was teaching a heart matter. You've heard it said. This is the Word of God telling people. It's more than the external laws that you see. But there's something God wants to do. He wants to dwell within you and I. Jesus told His disciples and said, not just His disciples, others that were listening to Him, that He said, If any man open his door, my Father, we will come and we will sup and we will dwell. There's an indwelling that God wants to have. There's an eating of His flesh. That's not a physical eating of the flesh, but His Word, all that He teaches, receive it. Listen to what He says to you in your quiet times. Don't give a deaf ear to your conscience when the Lord comes by and begins to prick you and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Listen to that voice, because that's Him loving your soul, leading us in paths that are right, our righteous paths for His name's sake. This is what God wants to do. This is this word that came to them. And we all today, even 2,000 years later, are confronted with His Word. Confronted. Privileged to hear His Word. Privileged to hear the truth that comes to our minds. And sometimes in life, people can get themselves caught up in all kinds of twisted places in life that don't know how to get free of. But oh, in the midst of their dark places, if we be quiet for a while and get over alone with Him, we can begin to hear His voice calling. And we recognize that sweet voice that's calling us away from the mire and away from the clay, away from the addictions, away from the alcoholism and the drug addiction or porn addiction, whatever. Oh, I want to tell you, all those things exist out there, but God calls us away from that to a place of wholeness, a place of healing, where sin no longer has dominion. You don't have to be in that domain over there. He is a King. He came triumphant from the grave. He rose with great shout. When He came out of that grave, He's able to look you and I in the eye in the depth of our need. I don't care how burnt that the wages of sin has burnt our soul and left us corrupted. I don't care how deep that stain may go. He's able to look at you and say, He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to cause life to come where death once reigned. He could still call souls from a place of bondage. Lazarus was physically bound. But let us look at that in perhaps a spiritual metaphor today. There's many a soul in a place where the sickness of sin has entombed them to a place they didn't know how to get free of. And they came to the place they felt like, I will just share in my own experience, the devil had me in a place that I felt like there's no way to get out of this one. It was a dark place. When I was in his clutches, it seemed like the devil just keeps laying brick after brick after stone until in the entombment looks as though there's no way to get. But then there was a day, and all the chains that bound, the things that said there's no way out of here, and the light that was being shut out and the hope that was gone. There was a day, the same one that called Lazarus from the tomb stood before the door of my heart and said, come out. And the chains were broken. That's the same God that lives today that came out of the tomb with a great hope. My soul heard the shout of the archangel. Can you receive that? There is a day our bodies will come out too when He comes back and gives that shout. But there was a day that I think it was his greatest joy when He stands before our tombs and calls our name and says, come out. And then He says, loose him and let him go. This is the one that's come out of the tomb. The one who not only is a distant story, It's not something fanciful of yesterday that our forefathers may have spoke of once. Or maybe the disciples told a good story. Or writers may have contrived to put it together. Oh, the devil will try to tell that to the modern world, modern thinkers. But the reason why people want to receive that is because they don't want to deal with their own moral need. When God Himself has made the answer, brought to us the answer for our soul's need. God Himself has done that. And if we will but lay our hands on Him in belief and say, Thou art my Savior. If we will listen to His voice as He calls to us wherever we are today. I want you to know today, He's alive. Our God is alive. Our Savior has come out of the tomb. And the way I know it the best, because I've heard His voice, I know what He does. I know what He did to me. I've heard Him. You say, Brother Ivan, did your ears hear? Well, there's some things my ears don't hear. And I can't say all that my ears heard, but I will tell you that the Lord did something very special that I don't know whether these ears heard something or I don't know what it was, but I know His presence was there in such a real way that I still think today that I heard His voice. He called me out. He changed me. And that same God hasn't died since 1978 when He called me out of that tomb. He's still alive. And still able. And if there is doubts that might cross your mind, and perhaps the devil, I know how he is, he's cruel and he's mean, he tells lots of lies, and he will try to say that that's for somebody else, it's perhaps not for me today. Well, I just tell you, he's been a liar for a long time. He's lied from the very beginning. That's who he was. The truth is that we serve a risen Savior, and He's living in our hearts. We serve one who still knows how to take people that are entombed and set them free, to make them come alive. He said He came that they might have life. And be careful if you think that, well, if I serve the Lord, I'm just going to, this body will never decay. No, we're still growing in this body. But there's going to be eternal life. And oh, how I want to see His face one of these days. And I will grant you that I think that God doesn't want us to embrace the thought of death to the point that we don't enjoy life. But I think God would have us enjoy the thought of going home to Him enough that death loses its sting. Death should lose its fear over us because I know on whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that I've committed unto Him against that day. I know my Lord. And there's a faith then it comes from not only hearing the story of an empty tomb, which is good and it's wonderful. I think there's many proofs, there's enough proofs that we should believe it on just that. But He wants today to stop beside every one of us and reconfirm to who we are, where we are today. And perhaps you're on the mountain today, and I hope you are. But if you're a Christian, you're not probably always going to live your life on the mountain. You're going to need to have some refueling once in a while. Don't run on empty. That's not a good way to run your life. Come and let the Lord refill us. But wherever we are today, if you're a Christian and you're needing some refueling, listen to His voice. He's a sweet, sweet sound. if you're not saved here today, and perhaps if you feel like you don't know what to do with your tomorrow, and you feel like possibly, you know, the devil tried to tell me I'd committed the unpardonable sin. How many, there's so many people in here probably, the devil, he likes to tell us that you went too far, can't come back from there. Again, he's lying. If that's where you are today, I want you to know there's an empty tomb that says differently. There's an empty tomb that comes that says that you and I can live for Him. That every word that came out of His mouth is true. When He said He's so loved the world, He meant it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is true. When He's able to save to the uttermost, that's true. When He's able to keep until the end and present you faultless, that's Scripture I'm quoting. It's true. He's able to do that. Thank the Lord this morning. I want to encourage us. I was going to read also some other places over there in Romans has to do with the resurrection. But I believe what the Lord really wants to do today is confirm personally to every one of us today that He's alive. Maybe go under your closet and spend some time with Him. Or if you're not saved here today and you recognize that I want this, I want to ask you to not leave the building until you've met my Lord. I just want to ask you to do that. Consider this morning saying, I've thought of it for a long time, and today I want to be His child. Is that okay? I know it is. Sorry, I think Brother Tommy would tell me to quit saying something like that. It's okay to say, I want to be His child today. There's a song in our bio, in our songbook that's the one that used to really prick my heart when I was still out there on the devil's territory. It says, I will part with thee, O Master. This is my firm resolve. And I boldly state the reason why we must now dissolve. Because I found that the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. And if we've been out there on His territory, I think we can all say, recognize that it's not good wages. It doesn't bring peace. But oh, today, the Prince of Peace has come out of the grave and He's alive and He stands before us and says, let me be your God. Let me be your Savior. Let me be the one that leads you into eternal life. On this, as we live here, and also into eternal home in heaven. Pray for me. I want to serve Him.